I wonder if you've ever experienced something. I know that in my family, I've experienced this a number of times, and normally I'm the one who's at fault. You know, say we wake up in the morning and I know that I have something that I need to tell, or I've needed to tell one of my boys. And so they appear from somewhere in the deep and dark distance of their bedrooms. And I say to them, now look, I wanted to tell you that, and they look at me and say, good morning, Dad. Couldn't you have just said hello, or, you know, did you sleep well, or something like that, before you bust into some set of instructions, requests, or something similar to that? And every time I do it, I think, why did I do that? Why do I expect them to listen to me if I don't actually come to them in some way which recognizes at least our relationship? And I think that as we're walking through the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the prayer which we have recognized that so often we say routinely and quickly, as somebody pointed out, it actually only takes 21 seconds to say. That we have, that depending on our context, sometimes we repeat it over and over again really quickly, thinking very little about the words that we've actually used. That as we walk through that, as we walk through this prayer, we begin to discover that Jesus actually cares about how we approach God. Because he's saying to us, look, there's a way to approach God which is not like busting the door down to tell him all the things we want him to do. And so we have seen him. We have seen him say, our Father. And recognize the amazingness of what that really means and how radical that particularly was for them. That our Father, who's in heaven. That it's not just he's a father here, but now he's actually in heaven. And difficult as that is to grasp, when we pause and think about that, it makes us begin to wonder, begin to ask God, begin to recognize that this isn't just any old request. And that this name, Holy, last week, holy is his name. That we, if you're a follower of Jesus and you want and you claim to be part of his family, his reputation is carried by me and you. When we walk into a place, we carry the reputation of our families, and we carry the reputation of our Christian families, of being part of the family of God. And as Jesus teaches us to pray, that's where we have to start. Our Father, who's in heaven, may your name be kept holy. You can see this, and as we look at the full prayer to begin with, I put this particular slide up every week so that we can see that this is the how Jesus taught us to pray. This is the whole thing, and we're going through it phrase by phrase because each of these phrases has amazing significance. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 would be a good place to open them. If you don't have a Bible, there's a couple of guys walking around, or one guy walking around with them. If you put your hand up, they'll be happy to give you one in there. But in the Bibles that they give you, the passage is marked. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take this. We hope that you appreciate it and enjoy it. But that's a good place to open it. Because as you can see, today, we get to ask something. Because in verse 10, we've actually got through the first verse. We've looked at that. Verse 10 said, may, and this is what we ask. May your kingdom come soon and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once again, I just want you to know that this whole process of going through the prayer, I was saying to a meeting we had yesterday, it has profoundly changed the way I look at the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, when I was at seminary, I learned it off by heart and all sorts of things like that. But I've looked at it with a completely new set of eyes. And it really has made me pause and recognize that there is so much here that perhaps I've missed in the past. And what we're going to see in this verse here, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think is foundational to so much of our prayer life, to so much of the situation into which we pray. Because the implications of this phrase go right back to what we said at the beginning of the prayer, which is basically why he's in heaven and we're not. Why our Father is in heaven. And it goes right the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I want us just to remind ourselves of the two chapters in the whole of Scripture. If you want to turn to those, you know, just go to the front of the Bible and turn a few pages on and you'll get there. Those are the few pages where God actually tells us exactly how he intended the world to be. Exactly, in a sense, what perhaps heaven is like in the first two chapters of Genesis. And I want us to understand certain things. First of all, if we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. In other words, I'm going to give you things to do. That Adam and Eve didn't just sit there and gaze at the sunset. They had things to do. They had to rule over the earth, fill the earth, and govern it, and reign over the fish in the sea. So the world as God created it came with tasks for human beings to do. It came with responsibilities, as we see in chapter 2 and verse 15. God placed the man in the garden to tend it and watch over it. In other words, he gave us responsibilities. He told us, I want you to care for the world. Now, if you look at the way we've dealt with it, you might wonder why he gave us that responsibility, but that's another story. But God's intent in the way the world as he created it was that we should partner with him. That we should be part with him of this amazing creation that he has given to us. And he was only going to give us one rule. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole of... I know I keep saying that, but this idea... if you're used to being here, you know, this is one of my favorites. But this is one of my favorites. Because I just love this picture of the partnership between man and God. You see, he says, When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. The last sentence is a bit painful, but we'll get there in a minute. But just the thought that that was the way God intended it to be. God gave us tasks and responsibilities, and he routinely came down. Because, it doesn't sound like this was the first time he'd ever done that. That they were used to a God who walked in the garden with them. What a fabulous picture. In the cool of the day. That they were the way God intended it to be. Was that we should walk with God in the garden that he prepared for us in the cool of the day. That's the way he designed it. That captivates me. And the fact that, you know, that's going to be the way it will be in eternity. But then, you know, let's not go down that road quite yet. But you see, what happens here is that the very gift that God gives the people becomes their downfall. The very perfection that he hands to us as human beings, the freedom to make choices, becomes the downfall. Because he actually gives one rule. Of all this magnificence of the world that he created, he said, by the way, see that tree over there? You can't eat from that one. Just the one. Just the one. But that one, just... There were thousands of others. Every sort of fruit and whatever you can imagine. Just that one. Can't eat from that one. And the evil one shows up. And he begins to suggest, well, God did give you a choice, but you see, you need to look behind the choice. Because when he gives you a choice, what he's actually saying is, I want to control you. And he knows that if you do actually do what he told you not to do, you will become just like him. So he's just trying to make sure that you can he can control you and that you don't get all that you could get if you really wanted it. And since he's given you a choice, you have the ability to say yes or no. And if we look at this in the terms of our scripture for today, the question that's asked is, whose will is going to be done? Whose will is going to be done? And the suspicion and the insecurity and the indignation that somehow the evil one's questions have raised in the people who've just been told they can't eat one tree. The answer is ours. We're going to decide what we do. And we've lived with that ever since. And haven't we done a good job? The answer to whose will is going to be done is ours is. And by the way, God, you know, thanks for the creation. Thanks for all the stuff. We'll get back to you when we need you. Which is effectively what they're saying. We'll get back to you. Because at that point, they knew he was the creator. They'd been walking in the garden with him. They'd live with him. They'd partner with him. But we're not going to let you make the rules. We'll make our own. And if we need you, we'll get back to you. That's effectively what was being said there. And you know, you see how the world, how we have progressed since then? We've moved from we'll get back to you to perhaps you don't exist at all. perhaps we were responsible for all this. And you were a part of our imagination. Because we've done so well. And there we have the great gulf fixed. Because God said, okay, if you want your own way, you can have it. But I can't stay here in the same way if you want to run by your rules. If you want your kingdom, if you want your will to be done, then I'll let you do it. Now, do you see what we're doing here? Do you see that when we say, your kingdom come, we are making a statement that we want to live under the kingship of God. You don't ask him to come and say, well, your kingdom come and we'll just watch and see whether we like it. See if it fits with our decision. Your kingdom come implies that by saying this, Jesus is saying, guys, if you want to learn how to pray, you've got to be serious about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You need to be serious about the fact that you're saying, your kingdom come, and if it comes, I am willing to live under the kingship of God, because I am recognizing that we have not made such a good job of it. Your kingdom come. Now, we have to remember that for the people he was actually talking to, for the disciples, this was a really difficult concept. It was a really difficult concept, and it's not that easy for us sometimes, but the whole concept of kingdom implied all sorts of different things for them. Because the reality of their life was such that the overwhelming experience that they had was the oppression of the Romans. And so what they heard Jesus say, what they heard in this whole kingdom business, is that God was going to dispatch the Romans out, and they would have the kingdom back. They would have their own land back. And so that's what they heard him say, despite everything. But he didn't actually help. Well, he didn't help because he told the truth. Because some of the things that he said, you know, they interpreted through their own set of glasses, which we do too. Just as an aside, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is, oh, great, he's going to kick the Romans out. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Oh, well, they probably missed that bit because, you know, they were so overwhelmed with joy that the kingdom was coming that, you know, the fact that you had to repent of your sins, but that doesn't sound anything like political victory. But it's so easy to miss those bits, isn't it? When something which we think may be something that we've longed for, we'll quite happy to grasp that. And then, as Desiree said earlier, get ever so upset with God when he doesn't do the things that we want the way he wants, we would like them done. We miss the repent of your sins and believe the good news. And then it becomes his fault. Because everything has to be somebody's fault, doesn't it? And that confusion that the disciples had lasted till after the resurrection. In Acts In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, the apostles said, they were with Jesus and they kept, is now the time you're going to free Israel? Is now the time we're going to get all of the things that we've expected? You talk about the kingdom and the kingdom and the kingdom. Is now the time we're going to get that? They were still confused. They were still confused. So, let's come back and say, okay, what was it that Jesus, that underlies the fact when Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come? And I believe that what underlies it, if we look into carefully, there are three things that underlie what he's saying that we imply by your kingdom come and your will be done. Because I think they're inextricably linked, which is why we're looking at them both today. Because in God's kingdom, God's will is done. First of all, it's an understanding that there was a kingdom, that God was in charge of everything, and we bust it. We broke the kingdom into two parts. The part where here, where we get to decide what we want to do and we get to mess up as much as we like. And a part where God's rule rules and reigns. And I just would just like to imagine how amazing that's going to be. So there was a kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1 verses, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that time there was a kingdom and we broke it. Number 2, today there is a kingdom and it's here. It's in our hearts. And where God wants to start his kingdom coming is in the hearts of every single one of us. And it is when Jesus comes and rules and reigns in our hearts, then we begin to be the kingdom coming here on earth. Because citizens of the kingdom are subjects of the king. And when we decide that we are subjects of the king, and we do so as individuals, it changes our lives. And we do so as families, it changes our families. And we do so as church families, it changes our church families, and we become those who can bring about change in the world around us. That's when, here and now, the kingdom comes. In our hearts. And his will is done in our lives. But then there's the kingdom that will come. That we read about in Revelation chapter 21. And so when we pray that the kingdom will come, we're not only praying and asking God to change our lives, we're asking to him to come again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we know that that may be the start, but our eternal hope is that Jesus will restore heaven and earth to all that he created it to be. That once again, all of that God walking with us in the cool of the day, that will come again when all that is written about in Revelation chapter 21. I just love that. I haven't got time to read it to you all now, but it so fires me up when I read Revelation chapter 21. Because I know that with all of the greatness of walking with Jesus here on earth, this is going to blow us apart and for eternity. And that excites me so much. And that's why I want everyone to hear the gospel, because I'm telling you this, I want to spend eternity with you lot. I want to spend eternity with you lot. And I know that I have a choice and you have a choice. Maybe you've decided you don't want to spend eternity with me. Well, I'm sure it'll be big enough that you'll be able to avoid me. But you see, that's the good news. That is the eternity that we proclaim. We proclaim a world that can be changed by God's will being done, by His kingdom coming in our hearts, and a kingdom that will ultimately come. And you see, when we begin to ask what that means, we only have to look at Jesus to see how it works. And there is no greater example of that than Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to come to the point where he is crucified. And he says, "Father, if you can figure it out, could I not have to do this?" This is Jesus. In the time when he was scared. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't want it to happen. He would have tried to avoid it. "Please take this away." And if that says anything to us when we say, "Your kingdom come," we say, plead with God for what you want. Don't try dressing it up in some sort of form that says, you know, that you think the language will be acceptable to him. You know, I listen to myself sometimes at prayer time, or even when I'm praying in my mind, I think, I wouldn't talk to anyone like that. I wouldn't use those words with anybody. But I do to God. I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. We use a special set of language, but I don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus being direct and saying to his Father, "I don't want to do this. Can you figure it out for me?" That's what I think that says. I don't want to do this. Can I figure it out for me? But then he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And I believe the principle that displays for us, for our prayer lives, is that we ask for what we want and we accept what he gives with gratitude. We ask for what we want. He's our Father. We should not be afraid to say, "This is what I would like." But when he sends us something different, we accept it, we embrace it with gratitude. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because it's a personal decision. It's a personal decision when we pray that to reverse the decision that Adam made that said, "No, my will, not yours." That's where it starts. A personal decision. A personal decision that then changes our homes and our churches, because we live under that decision. I want to know what you want me to do. I'm prepared to do what you want me to do. And then that becomes, it changes our churches as we begin to say, "Lord, I don't want, this service is not to entertain us. It's not to make us feel better. It's to bring glory to your name." And then suddenly the world sees that the church is not what they believed it to be. It's not what they thought it was. It's something really rather different. And perhaps they'll want to come and find out what it's all about. Perhaps then, by our lives together, we get to reveal what the kingdom is actually about. You know, I find it so difficult sometimes to understand the answers he gives. And, you know, I look around my church family, and I see your lives, and I think, I know things about some of you, and I think, why does God not do this? Why does God not do that? Why isn't that part of his kingdom? Why isn't that part of his kingdom? Why can't that change? Why doesn't that happen? And as I've seen the prayer of Jesus and that Jesus teaching us to pray unfold, I believe that what he wants us to understand, and it comes out so clearly in this statement, that what he wants us, that it's about alignment, not answers. That what he wants for us is to begin to understand and to trust that he has a plan, and we have a part in it. That he has a plan, and that if we allow him to bring us into line with his plan, then everything gets answered. But it's hard to get ourselves in line with his plan because our kingdom doesn't embrace his will so often. And that's why some of the things we ask for, we don't get. Jesus didn't get what he asked for because God's plan was to redeem the world. And that would be done by Jesus' death on the cross. And God didn't even turn around to him and say, I'll tell you what, you need to understand this. This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm doing it. And so, you know, I can't really do what you've asked me to do. No, he got absolute silence. Every time I read that, I think, oh, that must have been so frustrating. Because it's been frustrating for me sometimes when I ask him for something, I get absolute silence. But what Jesus says is, align me with your will that your plan may be fulfilled. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying, I want to know what your will is. I want you to help me get in line with it. Because then I can be part of making the difference. So, as we expand our prayer for this week and we say, Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The challenge for the question that I think I need to ask myself, and I'm suggesting that you need to ask, is, am I king of my own life? Am I, if when you get right down to it, am I actually king of my own life? I'm prepared to accept God's ruling when it fits my desires or when it's convenient, but really I want to be in control. Because if we're king of our own lives, then his kingdom won't come. Simple as that. The prayer won't be answered. You can say it, you can repeat it a million times, but if you don't want the kingdom of God to come in your life, you won't receive an answer. And if you don't want his kingdom to come and his will be done, we won't be part. We can't be part of the transformation he wants to bring to us and to a world that so desperately needs it. Because when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not only praying for our hearts, but we're praying for our community here in Pacifica. We're praying for a country that is so desperately and deeply divided that everybody's talking about how desperately divided and we are. Your kingdom come and let it start with me. So when we pray that, we know that we're praying, Lord, I want to change in my heart. Lord, I want to change in our community. Lord, I want to change in our nation. Lord, I want to change in the world. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, will you show us where we're not willing to have your kingdom come and your will be done in our own lives? Where we still want to be the king? Where we still want to be the ruler? Will you show us those things? Will you help us to deal with them? Will you give us the courage to allow you to align our feelings with your purpose, with your plan, so that we may be part of the solution rather than part of the problem? For we ask it in that holy name.